Man, okay, we're studying the gap. We're on our like fourth, fifth, sixth lesson, something like that. What we're doing now is going through some of the references. There's two key passages about what happened in the gap. When you look at the gap, Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, you see Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:1. You have a perfect creation. Genesis 1:2, creation has been destroyed. It's underwater. It's without form. It's void. It's dark, and there's separation between God and his creation, okay? And you say, well, what happened to cause all that mess? And there's two passages. What was the first one we studied?
Ezekiel.
Wow. 28, okay? In Ezekiel 28, we studied a lot about what Satan was like before he fell. Satan was called Lucifer, okay? And he was a cherub. He was an anointed cherub. He had a throne. He was anointed like one of God's kings. Anointed is the same word as Messiah in Hebrew and Christ in Greek. He was God's second in command. And then we're going to study tonight the second passage in question, and that's Isaiah 14. Okay, Isaiah 14, 12 to 17. So I'm going to read the passage. This one deals with Lucifer and his fall. This is actually his rebellion. And we'll get into a little bit of what was going on in his rebellion. Lucifer, talk about him in Isaiah 14, 12. It says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So there's his name mentioned. Son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that shall see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? He's called Lucifer in this passage, and what we're trying to discern here is, when did Lucifer fall? When did he commit his sin? Verse 12 starts out saying, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Okay, so we know Lucifer fell. We know this anointed cherub fell. Okay, when did he fall? When did that happen? When did he rebel? When you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, Satan shows up as a serpent, right? Serpent talks to Eve. The serpent was the angel of light. He appeared to Eve, and he deceived her. So he is the serpent in Genesis 3:1. So you know, as a matter of fact, that he had to have fallen in Genesis 1 or 2. Right? And Jesus Christ says that he was a murderer from the beginning in John 8:44. So if he was a murderer from the beginning, so you have to place his fall somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 3:1. God created the whole earth and the heavens in Genesis 1:1. From then on, up to Genesis 3:1, where did he fall? Okay, where did he fall? And the evidence points to a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Because, folks, if Adam sinned with one bite out of a piece of fruit, and caused 6,000 years of sin and death and hell and destruction and misery and pain for just one bite out of one piece of fruit, what do you think the rebellion of Lucifer, the anointed cherub, did when he rebelled with one-third of God's angels and tried to throw God off the throne? Where can you put a catastrophe of such magnitude if it's not between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? Look at his name, Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Okay, Lucifer. Lucifer comes from, it's a compound word, comes from Latin. Two words, lux and fero. Okay, lux, just like in Spanish, is loose, right? It means light. Faro, okay, in Latin, just like in Spanish, faro. It's a faro de luz. It's a lighthouse. Okay, it's a big light. Lux means light. Faro means bearer. Bearer of light. Okay, it's like the lighthouse idea. This guy was a light bearer. In his original creation, when he was made, I don't want to say he was made in the image of God, but he was made and he had light. He had light and he shone. He had the glory of God upon him because he had the wisdom of God in him. He was made beautiful with all precious stones were his covering, and he shone with light. Lux ferro, light bearer. He was a light bearer. He was the light bearer. But what did he do with his light? He rebelled against God, and his light went out. Who's the light bearer today? We live in a dark world, don't we? World is darkened with sin. A lot of people live in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. Who's the light bearer these days?
Bible.
No. Bible's light, but God says that you have to expound the scripture for it to be light. Jesus is the light of the world, the light that lighteth every man, but Jesus isn't here. So we are. We're ambassadors. How do you turn on the light? You open your mouth, okay? You open your mouth. That's how you turn on the light. You got to talk about Jesus. You got to expound the word. The exposition of scripture is what is light. If somebody doesn't get the scripture in their hand or in their mind or in their heart, it doesn't do them any good. And it's our job to bear the light. And if we rebel against the will of God, you know what we're doing? We're falling right into the trap of Satan. That's what he did. He rebelled against God, refused to be the light bearer. He wanted to be the final authority in his life and do what he pleased. And his light went out, and our light goes out when we fall into his trap of keeping our mouth shut. Get it? We need to be about the business of preaching the gospel and preaching God's word. Verse 12, look at his nations. How art thou fallen from heaven? Okay, we're talking about the fall of Lucifer. We're talking about his original sin. We're talking about sometime between Genesis 1 and 2. Okay? Genesis 1 and 2, somewhere in there. Of course, we're obviously focusing in on the gap of Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. It says, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Well, what nations are those? Because when Lucifer, when he fell, he had weakened the nations. Who was the nations? See, now that makes a whole lot of sense when we couple that up with... Sí, ven, algo que quieren, que puedo hallar. El muchacho, un momento. Gana. No, I'm just kidding. Well, his keys are in here.
Can we use the key?
Well, yeah, to get back in. Okay, don't shut the door. Okay, don't shut the door. It's all right. It's all right. We'll let him back in. We'll let him back in. Okay, Isaiah 14:12 says that the rebellion of Lucifer was when he weakened the nations, all right? Now, think about this. Who are the nations that he weakened? What happened with him when he weakened the nations? Who are the nations? Genesis 1:1. If you guys see, okay, Genesis 1:1, you have a perfect creation. Genesis 1:2, you have a creation that's ruined. That means, this verse means, that there were nations in Genesis 1:1. Somebody was here. Somebody was on the earth. Somebody was under Lucifer's rule. Okay? We've read it a lot, okay, remember in Job 38, when we talk about the, you know, laying the foundations of the earth and stretching out the line thereupon where all the morning stars sang for joy and the sons of God shouted. Well, we know at least there's morning stars and sons of God. There was at least angels. Okay, at least. And how many there were, we don't know. If there were other creatures too with them, we don't know. But we do know that there were enough to be nations. Hey, there were nations then. And if we continue reading, look at verse 16. It says, And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble that did shake kingdoms? There were several nations that made up kingdoms. Okay? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. You see, there were some sort of creatures. I don't want to say they were men. It doesn't say they were men. There was at least morning stars and sons of God. But there were creatures that inhabited cities. The cities formed nations, and the nations formed kingdoms, and over the kingdoms was Lucifer. And when he fell, those nations were shaken. Those nations were shaken. And those cities and those kingdoms, that whole world, it says in verse 17, that whole world was made a wilderness. Okay? A waste, howling wilderness. You guys remember Tohu Vabohu? Wilderness. Wilderness. Void. It was made a nothingness. Okay? These nations existed at the time the light bearer rebelled against God, and those nations were destroyed. Okay? Verse 13. Verse 13 and 14 show us his five sins. Okay? There were five sins in Lucifer's heart when he rebelled against God. Where does sin always start? Sin always starts in your heart. Sin always starts in your mind. You always think it before you do it. Your actions follow your attitudes. All right? Your works follow your thoughts. What you think in one moment is what you do in the next. And what you think is what you become. Satan was pondering these things. Look what it says in verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart. See, it was born in his heart first. When we're tempted, where are we tempted? All right, we're tempted through the eyes, or we're tempted through other sin. We're tempted here in our mind. We look at sin, we look at something sinful, and we want it. We think about it, and we think about it, and we think about it. And if we don't get those thoughts out and replace them with God's thoughts from the Bible, we're going to end up falling into that sin we still think about. Satan thought about this, and he pondered this for a long time. God says specifically these five things were in his heart. And when you look at them, these five things start with I will. Five times he says, I will. Okay, the number five in the Bible is the number of... You haven't got that far, have you? In discipleship? Number five in the Bible is the number of death.
I've read a little bit, but I don't remember five.
Okay, five's the number of death. Five's the number of death. Christ had five wounds in his body when he died. They always kill people by stabbing them under the fifth rib. Brazen altar upon which they sacrificed all the animals. Every animal died upon an altar that was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 5 cubits. Thrice five. It's a picture of hell. Okay? So, five. The first thing he says, I will. Okay? The first I will. There's five of them. I will. See, that's what you get in. You get into a problem, right, when you start saying that. I will. Well, where's the submission in that? Christ is your Lord, right? I will? No, He will. He wills and I do. Okay, that's what we ought to be saying. But He said, I will. Lucifer says, I will ascend into heaven. He wanted to get up into heaven. Hey, now we know this. He was on earth, okay? Ezekiel 28, we saw this two weeks ago. We went in through all this about he was in Eden, the garden of God. Eden, the garden of God, was not the garden of Eden where God put Adam and Eve. It was in the same location. It was a region known as the Middle East today. Eden, the garden of God, had a city, the city of God, same place as Jerusalem. Lucifer was the anointed one that had a throne. His throne was in Eden, the Garden of God, Middle East, more than likely in Jerusalem, exactly where David's throne is, because David's throne is the Messiah's throne, the throne of the anointed. It all ties together. And he was on earth, and he wasn't happy with that. He was on earth, he was reigning, and he wanted to get up into heaven. He wanted to be in God's presence. He wasn't happy where he was at. He wanted to go farther up into heaven. I will ascend into heaven. I will. The second I will is I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Okay, here's where we saw it. Lucifer's got a throne. He has a throne. He's the anointed. He is the one that God anointed to rule with him. He reigned and ruled as God's second in command over something and over somebody else, over cities and nations and kingdoms. He was more than likely... He was more than likely just the second in command of everything. God reigned and ruled through him. The only one higher than him was God. And he wanted to exalt his throne above all the stars of heaven. You actually think these stars are just stars, you know? You remember in the story of Jesus? And you see it on the little Christmas cards we send out. And there's the three wise men are coming from the east, you know, like if they are three wise men, and they're just tootling along following the star up in heaven, you know. And, you know, they pull out their little telescope and sextant and they get in this star and they can follow this star. Well, the Bible says that this star stood over where the baby was. They were walking towards Jerusalem from the east, from Babylon, okay? From where David was, from where David prophesied about the coming kingdom. And they saw the prophecies, they followed the prophecies, they knew when the Messiah was born because of the prophecy of the 70 weeks pronounced upon Israel. They knew it. They could pin it down from the time the decree was set forth for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They knew it. They knew when Jesus was born. They showed up about within 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And they said, hey, where's the king? Where's the baby that was born king? We want to worship him. And Herod sends him off. They didn't know where he was. The prophet said, okay, Bethlehem. And they walk out of Jerusalem and bam, the star appears one more time. They're like, oh, there's the star again. Well, if it was a star up in heaven, why did it disappear? You know? It was a star and bang, it appears again. It was an angel. And they say, oh, there's the star again. And they start following the star again. Because it's leading them to the baby Jesus, okay, the young child. And as they get to the young child, the Bible says in Matthew 2:9 that, here, I'll read it to you. When they had heard the king, they departed. Lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. You know, it stands. There's a baby in the manger, you know, baby in the house, and it's standing over him. Man, have you ever seen a star in the sky stand over a baby? Well, no. You're not talking about a star. You're talking about an angel. Revelation 1:20 talks about the seven stars, the seven candlesticks. The candlesticks are the seven churches, the seven stars are the seven angels. When we looked at Job 38:7, the morning stars sang for joy. Well, they're angels. Hey, Lucifer wanted to rule. He wanted to take his throne and set it up over everybody. See, that's the problem. He has a throne, but it's not over everything. Why? Because God's throne is higher than his, right? What does he want to be? What's the throne speak of? Throne speaks of authority, doesn't it? The throne says, I'm king, and you're not. Throne says, I'm in charge, and you're not. I say, and you do. It's authority. Well, what's your problem? You know what your problem is? Your problem is final authority, isn't it? Your problem is final authority. Your problem is, I want for me. When God says, excuse me, my Bible's a final authority. Right? But we have the heart of Lucifer. And we say, oh, no, 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 no. I will reign over my life. I will do as I please. And that doesn't please God. Okay, that's called the sin of rebellion. That's what was in the heart of Lucifer. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Well, he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wanted to be the final authority in God's kingdom. That's what it's always about. It's always about final authority. It's always about final authority. Okay, third thing in his heart, he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit... Here comes the train. I hate the train, man. You like trains? We can go out there and put some coins on the tracks, you know, and they smash the coins flat. I used to do that in my grandma's house. She used to live by the tracks in Trenton, Missouri, and they had one of these big railroad track exchanges, and they had probably, I don't know, 10 or 15 parallel railroad tracks, and I always had trains going by. And we used to go sit by the railroad tracks. I mean, this close to the railroad tracks, and the trains would be passing by, and you'd have a space between, like on the big train cars, you know, you'd have a space between the wheels, and we'd take pennies, and we'd put pennies on the tracks between the train wheels. The trains would be passing by, you know, clickety-clack, clickety-clack, and you'd put a penny on there, and it'd smash it flat, and you'd take it off, and you'd put one on there, and it'd smash it flat, and you'd click, take it off. I mean, and I still got both my hands, you see? So he says he wants to sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. All right, we're not going to go through all the references again, because 2 weeks ago we saw this mount, okay? The mount is It's the Mount of God. It's the universe. The universe is shaped like a heap. It's shaped like a mountain. God refers to it as Mount Zion. It's the Mount of God. And upon the mount is a city. It's the city of our God, the city of our King. It's Jerusalem. It's where God reigns. And at the top of this mountain, look what it says. It says, on the top of this mountain, when Lucifer rebelled, it says he wanted to sit upon the mount of the congregation. He wants to be on top. Okay, top of the universe. And he says that is in the sides of the north. Why sides of the north? Anybody remember? Do you remember? Because there's no top. There's no top on the universe when Lucifer rebels. There's only sides. North is where God dwells. Okay, you study that out in the scripture. You'll find that God dwells in the north. Okay, which way is north? That way. That way. Okay? Yeah, you go that way far enough, you'll run into the third heaven. It's north. God hung the earth upon nothing, and the earth spins upon its axis, okay? North and south, straight up north is where God dwells. Okay, it's not in the North Pole with Santa Claus. No, you got to go north, north, up through the second heaven into the third heaven. That's where God dwells. And when Lucifer rebelled, there was no division. That face of the deep that you see in Genesis 1-2, where you see God the Spirit's moving upon the face of the waters. That's the face of the deep. And then from God's presence on down is filled with water. Why? Because God's above that, looking down now on a division between Himself and His creation. That division wasn't there in Genesis 1-1. Genesis 1-1 is like Revelation. Remember Revelation 22:5, when we look at eternity future and God's light again fills the whole universe? There's no division between God and His universe when it's in a perfect state. Something happened. Sin brings division. Sin brings death. Lucifer wanted to sit upon the highest point of the universe. Lucifer in his heart said, I will ascend up to the top of that mountain, the universe, and I will be upon the sides of the north. He wanted to be up where God was. Then he says, number four, after he says, I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God, I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14 says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Well, now I got a problem with this. Can I show you what my problem with this is? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis would be the first book in your Bible. It's right after the table of contents. If you can't find it, that's okay. Stay where you're at and I'll read you the verse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Oh, let's just read verse 4 too. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the heaven or made the earth and the heavens. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. It didn't rain. When was the first time it rained? Noah. You know, you get over to Genesis chapter 9, and in Genesis chapter 9 you find Noah and his family coming off the ark. What's the sign God gives them that He will not flood the earth again? A rainbow. What do you mean? Ain't nobody seen a rainbow before? Before Genesis 9, had nobody seen a rainbow before? Genesis 9 is the first mention of a rainbow in the Bible. Before Genesis 9, there were no rainbows in the Bible. None. Why? What makes a rainbow?
Light.
Refracting off of water in the atmosphere. Before the flood of Noah, you want to go outside and play on train tracks? You want to go outside and throw eggs? Train engineer?
Uh-huh.
there were no rainbows before Genesis 9. Because there was no rain before Genesis 9. No rain before Genesis, or before the flood of Noah. I guess it started in Genesis 7. No rain before the flood of Noah means that there were no clouds in the sky. There were no clouds in the sky because God watered the earth from a mist that came up from the ground. There were no clouds until Genesis 9, people. Or Genesis 7, at least, when the flood came. No clouds. And yet, in Isaiah 14, it says that Lucifer wanted to exalt himself above the clouds of heaven. What are you going to do with that? Nobody wants to take a poke at it? Look at Psalm 97:2. Psalm 97:2. In Psalm 97:2, the Bible says, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Around the throne of God are clouds. Do you remember when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1? He ascends into heaven, and what received him? I got any idea? Clouds. Clouds. What are those clouds that received him?
Angels.
Exactly. In Revelation 1:7, you don't have to go there. In Revelation 1:7, it says, when Jesus Christ comes, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds. What? Jesus comes riding upon the big puffy things like you see him in the paintings, you know. He's always got this little sissified look on his face, and he's floating on the clouds, you know. Looks like a woman, blue eyes and really just soft and long hair and coming on the big puffy clouds. You think that's it? You think that's our Lord and Savior that comes back to rule with a rod of iron? You know, the Bible says he comes back with a rod of iron. See that thing? There's my big rod of iron right there. He comes back with a rod of iron. He rules with a rod of iron. The book of Habakkuk says that he takes that rod of iron and he smashes people's heads with it down into their shoulders. You think that's some little sissified guy floating back on the clouds? God, no, Jesus Christ comes back. He is God in the flesh. He is glorified. He comes back with more violence than you have ever seen in your life. And he kills each and every one of his enemies. He kills so many of them in the Valley of Armageddon that the blood flows like a river up to the bridles of the horses. That's neck deep, folks. No, Jesus comes back in the clouds. Why? Because he comes back with the host of heaven. It says when Jesus comes back, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, and white raiment was upon them. White clothes. Now think about this. Hi, Bimbo. We were just talking about Jesus Christ smashing people's heads into their shoulders with a rod of iron. Okay, Revelation 19:14, okay, if you want to write it down, we don't have to read it. So Jesus Christ comes back with the armies of heaven. They are riding on white horses. They are clothed with white garments. We are in those armies. We have glorified bodies. Can you imagine? How many angels are there? Have you ever counted them? One third of them fell.
Yeah.
But there's a bunch left. Right? How many Christians are there? You know, from the time of Acts chapter 2, the first person born again, you know, received the Spirit and all that happy hoo-ha. Well, from then up till now, how many Christians are there? Man, there's a bunch, right? There's a bunch. Let's just say that. There's a bunch. I only got 10 fingers on my hands, so I can't count anymore, and I got shoes on my feet, so I can't go above 10. But there's more than 10. There's a lot. And if we all come back on white horses with white raiment, and the world sees Jesus Christ coming with the armies of heaven behind him, you know what it's going to look like?
cloud. Big, bright, white cloud. And around the throne of God is a cloud. It's white. Okay? The angels, the armies of heaven, Christians, saints from all times. Well, Lucifer, back at the beginning, wanted to exalt himself above the clouds. He wanted to be over everything. He wanted to enter into the very presence of God where God dwelled. God dwells in clouds, and he wanted to be above everything. He wanted to be God. That's the last thing you see, Isaiah 14. Isaiah? Isaiah 14, what is it? 15? 14? 14? 14, I will ascend above heaven, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's it. That's the exact same thing that he promised Eve. Eat of that fruit, you will be as gods. You'll be just like God. Knowing good and evil, you'll just be just like God. You see, Lucifer wanted to reign and rule over everything. Lucifer was second in command. Now think about this. How much is enough? Is what you're making at your job, is it enough? Is the house in which you live, is that enough? Is the car that you drive, is that enough? Or do you need just a little more? How much is enough? I mean, the famous story of this, the richest guy, one of the richest guys in the world, Rockefeller. Rockefeller was on his deathbed, and they asked him, what's the last thing that you want? What do you want? Yeah, the last thing, he says, $1 more. Millionaire, billionaire, Bill Gates type rich guy. What do you want? Just $1 more. Satan, Lucifer in his original state. Second in command, folks. Second in command. He was the anointed cherub. He was perfect in beauty. He was full of wisdom. There was nothing that God had to give him that he did not already possess. He had everything. You know what the one thing he lacked? You know what the one thing he didn't have? He wasn't God. That's it. There was only one more step in the ladder. And he wanted that step. Lucifer wanted to kill God. Lucifer wanted to throw God off his throne. I mean, that's insane. I mean, think about that. Lucifer's a creature. He was made. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. For however powerful Lucifer was, he's but a piece of popcorn in the mouth of God. You know? You ever put a piece of popcorn in your mouth, you know, and the spit gets on it, and you just kind of goes, boop. That's it. That's all it is. But Lucifer got it into his mind and his heart that he could and would throw God off the throne. He says, I will be like the Most High. I will. That's what he wanted to do. And that's your problem. That's your problem. That's your problem. It's his problem too, but we've been talking about him a lot today. It's your turn now, buddy. That's your problem. You want to be on the throne of your life, man. You don't want God to rule over you. You want to decide what time you get up in the morning. You want to decide what you have for breakfast. You want to decide what kind of clothes you put on. You want to, see, that's, you want to be on the throne. Whereas God says, He's on the throne. You need to repent, buddy. How was your day? Verse 15. Well, where's he going to end up? Where's Lucifer going to end up? Where do you think? Where do you think? Good answer. Good answer. You're wrong. No, you're right. I was just kidding. Verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's where Satan's going to end up. His destiny is hell and the lake of fire. During the second coming, one of the last things that Jesus Christ does after he wipes out all of his enemies, he takes Satan, he binds him. This is Revelation chapter 20, verse 3 verses. Binds him and puts him in the pit. He's in the pit of hell, bottomless pit. He's in the pit for 1,000 years. And then he's released for a short time. Into the millennium. Mounts another rebellion, wants to throw Jesus Christ off the throne in Jerusalem. I mean, the guy hasn't changed. You know, it never changes. It's all he wants. He wants to get God off the throne. He wants to rule. What does Jesus Christ do with him? He takes him and he pitches him in the fire. It's an everlasting fire that God prepared for the devil and his angels. From Genesis 1-2 on, there is a fire, a lake of fire that God prepared for the devil and his angels. And that will be his final resting place. There will be no rest. He'll be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And from there, he will never rise again. That's his final destiny. That some, he still hasn't given up, though. He doesn't believe it. He still thinks he can throw God off the throne. All the way to the end. He mounts one more rebellion at the end of the millennium. He still thinks he can do it. Still thinks he can do it. I mean, it's like lost man. You go talk a lost man in the street. He thinks he can create his own reality. You know? Well, if I think that tree is really a watermelon, then it's a watermelon. You know? Well, when you die, what happens? Whatever you want. You know, it's your reality. Did you ever read Harry Potter? That's how Harry Potter ended. You know, Harry Potter had a postmodern ending? Harry Potter dies, you know, the great savior. He gets killed by the enemy. Like, you know, the Christ figure. And as he's dead, he's speaking to the father figure, and he creates his own reality. It's just silly. It's stupid. You're going to hell, man. Satan doesn't believe it, and a lost man doesn't believe it. What's that? No, le gustó Harry Potter. ¿Verdad? Eso es lo que está diciendo. No. Okay. I think we have two for the repentance corner. Anybody else need a repentance corner? I have four, okay? It's a square building, four corners. Now I want to show you one more thing. I want to show you a bunch more things. But this one's extra, okay? I won't charge you extra for this. It's just extra, okay? Verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man? What? Man? What do you mean man? Are we talking about a man? You going to tell me Lucifer is a man? Like you and me? Man? Human being? No. According to this verse, Lucifer is a man. Well, obviously he's not a human being. He's not a man after the image of Adam. He was created before Adam. He was there before Adam. He was there before man. He's not a son of man like you and I are son of men. We are men in the sense of human beings. He was not a man in that sense. He was a man in the sense of gender. He was a male. That's why it says in the Spanish, varón, en vez de hembra. That's why in Genesis 3:15, when you see God cursing the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between thee, serpent, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Satan has seed. Seed is what is the procreative aspect of a being. You see, there's some people in Christianity today that want you to believe that God, some of God's creatures are genderless, if we could put it that way. And they run to a verse, it's a bit of an obscure verse, but it's a verse all the same in Matthew chapter 22. And it says that, bug, man. Got him. See that? If I ate him, that'd gross you out, wouldn't it? Matthew 22:30, it says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So, there are some in Christianity that want to say that, see, angels are sexless. They're genderless. But that's not what the verse says. It says they're not given in marriage. Well, There's a lot of you sitting here that haven't been given in marriage. And I'd venture to say you're not genderless. Right? Why wouldn't the angels in heaven be given in marriage? Can you think of a reason? No. Good idea.
What?
Why would the angels in heaven not be given in marriage? Why would they not marry?
Oh, because they're all the same.
What do you mean?
Same gender.
There you go. Every time an angel appears in the Bible, it's a male. It's a male about 30 to 35 years old. They're never called young men. They're never called children. They're never called old men. Okay? No, they're always men of middle age. They show up as men, 30 to 35 years old. Angels are not given in marriage because they are all male. You say, but Greg, that's heresy. No, that's Bible. Genesis 6, what happened? In Genesis 6, 1 to 4, somebody came down called the sons of God. They cohabited with women and produced a whole race of NBA basketball players. Giants. Where did the giants come from? Okay, the giant. I mean, 9 foot tall. You talk about Goliath. Some of them had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. I mean, they were big guys. Where did they come from? Well, the Bible says these sons of God came down and they took of them took of the daughters of men wives, and they cohabited with them. They married them. See, it's not that an angel can't get married. Angels in heaven don't marry because they're all men. But they can come down, the angels that fell with Lucifer, the demons, the sons of God, the ones that appear with him in Job 1 and 2, the evil angels now, they came down and cohabited with women, and their offspring, their babies, if anybody sees Hancock, the movie, this is what it's all about. I did some digging. Hancock. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Hancock is Will Smith, superhero. He's got superhero powers. He can fly. Well, you're Christians. You're not going to go see it anyway. It's like Harry Potter. You're not going to read Harry Potter. I mean, you're a Christian. Come on. Can I not say it? You're going to go see it? Okay, now listen. Okay, listen. It's all about Genesis 6. Now, let me explain Genesis 6 to you. Now, I won't explain the movie, but go see it. Go see it. I'm serious. You guys, you're laughing. I'm telling you. Why is this something serious? It's serious because when all this superhero stuff started years ago, it was always cartoons. Right? And it was just fakey. Everybody knew it was a cartoon. It was either drawn on a piece of paper with vivid colors, or it was a cartoon. Well, up until like 10 or 20 years ago, then they started coming on the movies, you know, and they started doing movies about them. Superman, you know, and it was kind of fakey. You know, you go back and you watch the first Superman, and he's running, you know, and you can tell they've got him on strings or whatever. But as it progresses, the superheroes get more and more like us. More and more, quote unquote, real. And with Hancock, now he's a drunkard. Now he's a fornicator. Now he's a blasphemer. And now he is a god from ancient times that married another god. See what the devil's doing? He is bringing the people around to the mentality so that when our rapture occurs, the sons of God can come back again. They will be the superheroes that will cohabit with women. And the world will be ready to receive them, because what is the major export of the United States of America? Culture via the movies. That's it. And they're putting all this filth into their brains. Why? Because Satan is getting them ready for the arrival of the sons of God. they will be here again in those days of the tribulation exactly as they were in the days of Genesis 6. And they will cohabit again with women. And they will rule this earth as superheroes, just like they did in Genesis 6. Where do you think the Greek and Roman mythology comes from? There's nothing new under the sun, people. That's what the Bible says. There is nothing new under the sun. Okay, we're getting back to Genesis 6, all right? Because you look in, what you need to do at Genesis 6 is take it over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude, it says that the angels that sinned, that gave themselves to fornication, it says very specifically that the sons of God that sinned in the days of Noah in Genesis 6 were angels. They were the fallen angels, the one-third, some of the one-third, it wasn't everybody, it wasn't all of them. Some of the angels took on bodies and cohabited with women. They have a seed, they are males, they have the ability to reproduce with women and animals, and they did. And they will do it again. And I'm telling you, okay, I know you guys are going to go see Hancock. I know you are, because it looks cool, okay? The trailers just really look nice. But I'm telling you, when you go thinking Genesis 6, and tell me if that's just not weird. I'm telling you, it is. I read it. I know how it ends. I know the whole deal. It's Genesis 6, people. It's Genesis 6. All right, let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 14. Let's look at the five results of his rebellion. That's what we'll end up with. Going to take you to another passage, show you something maybe a little different. Isaiah 14, verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. Well, let's start in verse 14 so we can get the context. When he's saying, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. And he says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's his final destiny. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness? Wilderness, void, Genesis 1-2. Destroyed the cities thereof, and that opened not the house of his prisoners. Okay, five things. The first one is in verse 16. He made the earth to tremble. What he did made the earth to tremble. Look at Job 9:6. Job 9:6. It says that God, talking about God, it says, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. The earth was shaken out of her place. Well, when did that happen? That happened in your lifetime? I mean, think about it. The earth shaken out of her place. Has the earth ever been shaken out of her orbit? Has the earth ever been shaken off of its axis? Has the earth ever been shaken out of its place in the history of man? What would happen if the earth changed its orbit by 5 meters? You would either freeze to death or you would fry. Well, when was the earth shaken out of its place in the history of man? It never was. But Lucifer made the earth to tremble. You see, in our cone, you remember the cone? The earth is up at the top when Lucifer was reigning in the sides of the north because there was no top. Well, when Lucifer rebelled and God, he stopped the rebellion with the flood of waters that filled the whole universe, the earth was taken from its place up above and was removed out of its place and was placed below, quarantined, if you would, away from the presence of God. He made the earth to tremble because his sin resulted in the earth being shaken out of her place. It's no longer at the top of the universe. Okay, verse 16. They that look upon thee shall narrowly, or they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? And then the second thing that he did, he did shake the kingdoms. Kingdoms. So just make a note of that again. I know we saw it before. There were kingdoms at the time of Lucifer's rebellion. Kingdoms. All right, that means there was some sort of creatures there that formed kingdoms. There were angels, morning stars, there were the sons of God. Were there other creatures? We don't know. There was somebody. Somebody was there. Somebody was there. And God tells Adam, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Somebody was there. Fill it again. Okay, that's number two. Number three is in verse 17. And it says that he made the world as a wilderness. The world. Not just the earth. The world. The heavens. The earth. The whole world became a void. It became a waste, howling wilderness. It became Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The world, heavens, and the earth became a wilderness. It became lifeless. It became void. It became death. It cannot refer to Noah's flood. Noah's flood had nothing to do with the heavens. Verse 17, made the world as a wilderness, and he destroyed the cities thereof. See, there's cities. In Isaiah 45:18, we saw, I don't know how many times we've seen this verse. In Isaiah 45:18, when it says God made the world, he made it to be inhabited. Right? It was. It was. There were cities, there were nations, and there were kingdoms. When God made the earth, he formed it to be inhabited, and it was inhabited. There were cities at the time of Lucifer's rebellion. You know, there weren't cities upon the earth. If somebody says, well, I don't want to put Lucifer's fall in a gap. Okay, my question is, where are you going to put it? Because you have to put it before Genesis 3. Where's the first city show up in the Bible? It's Genesis 4. Well, then you got a problem. Because when Lucifer rebelled, there were cities, nations, and kingdoms. There were no cities on the face of the earth until Genesis 4. But Lucifer fell before Genesis 3. Well, what are you going to do with that? I mean, it's like the whole deal. He's going to ascend above the clouds. Well, there weren't any clouds before God made the... You know, I mean, there weren't any clouds before Genesis 7. You know? If there's no gap, you got no place to put Lucifer's rebellion. And then verse 17, this is where we're going to end. See, I did it again. This is where we're going to end. This is the last thing I'm going to say, and I've got 5 pages on this, man. 5 pages on this. Last phrase and the whole deal, and I got 5 pages on it. You're going to be here for another hour. Verse 17, he made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Oh my! When Lucifer rebelled, he had prisoners. Where'd they come from? Who'd he take prisoner? Because he didn't let them go. He opened not the house of his prisoner. How does Satan work? You know, he doesn't change his methods. We can see that through the whole Bible. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of the way Satan works. How does Satan work? When he showed up to Eve, he deceived her, didn't he? He made sin look good and tasty. And then when she bit into it, it caused her death. Isn't that what Satan does to you? Look at that sin. Boy, that looks tasty. You know? And then once you bite into it, it's bitter. And it causes the ruin of your life. He deceives you. Well, do you remember in Isaiah 28 when we were looking at this anointed cherub and we looked at his merchandise, we looked at his traffic, those two words, and we looked at the fact that he cut a deal with somebody, he did some business, merchandise and traffic, he was trafficking something. He was talking to some people about something and he was offering them something for something in return. You know what he did? He deceived them. He offered them something if they would give him something. And when they gave him what he wanted, their loyalty, he took them captive. and it caused their ruin. It's the third of the angels, folks. They were his prisoners. He deceived them. He took advantage of a weakness in them. He deceived them, tricked them, cut them a deal, and took them all prisoner. You see, there's another prophecy of Satan in the book of Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel 31. In verse 1, okay, setting the context, verse 1 and 2 is going to set the context for us. We're going to tie this in with another verse so I can tell you what, or show you why I'm saying what I'm saying. This prophecy is not as clear as Isaiah 28. 31. Ezekiel. Okay, in Ezekiel 28, it was real clear, right? We started out, Ezekiel 28 was a prophecy on the king of Tyrus or something like that, but then it says, you are the anointed cherub. And you're like, oh, well, he's not talking about the man. He's talking about the spiritual entity behind the man controlling him. You're talking about Lucifer, Satan, okay? This is another one of those prophecies. It's not as clear. So we're gonna try and work out as much as we can. Okay, there's just a lot of stuff in here I don't understand. Just so that you know where we're coming from. Verse 1, 31:1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, okay, what month is that? Whew, I have no idea. Okay. It says, verse 2. Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay, who's the prophecy about? It's Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay, Pharaoh was a title. It was a title that the king of Egypt carried. He does not have to be an Egyptian. Whoever conquered Egypt was called Pharaoh. If it was the king of Babylon, when the Bible looks at him and refers to him in his capacity as king of Egypt, he's Pharaoh. And God could call the same man Pharaoh in one passage and call him the king of Babylon in another passage. Depends on his capacity. Okay? Okay? That's where the United States figures into prophecy. Get that? Who are we fighting right now? Yeah, Iran, Iraq, Middle East. Babylon. So if the United States conquers and controls Babylon, who's the king of Babylon? The president of the United States. Okay, back to Egypt. Lost you there. That's all right. Son of man, speak unto the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his multitude, whom art thou in thy greatness? Okay, so we're talking about the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, but tie this in with Ezekiel 29:3. Okay, Ezekiel 29:3, because 29, 30, 31 forms a group there. We're going to go back and see what God says about this guy, Pharaoh. Okay, 29:1, just to get the context. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, word of the Lord came unto me saying, what month is that? Okay. Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Same guy, right? Same guy. Prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great, what?
Dragon.
That lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. Who's the great dragon? Satan. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel 31. We're not just talking about Pharaoh. Yes, of course we're talking about Pharaoh. Three applications of Scripture: historical, doctrinal, which is also prophetic and personal. Historically, we're talking, folks, about a prophecy God gave upon the man who was the Pharaoh of Egypt. I think he was an Assyrian by what it says in verse 3. Look at 31:3. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, in fair branches, with a shadowing shroud and a high stature, and his top was among the thick brows. So God says he's pronouncing a a prophecy upon Pharaoh when he calls him the Assyrian. So it looks like it's an Assyrian that conquered Egypt, and he's the king of Pharaoh. He's the king of Egypt now. He's called Pharaoh. But the doctrinal application is Pharaoh's the dragon. You see, God's talking about two things at the same time. He's talking about the historical Pharaoh of Egypt, a man. But he's also talking doctrinally about the great dragon, Leviathan, Satan. And he says in verse 3 that this Assyrian, this Pharaoh, the dragon, he's compared to a cedar in Lebanon. What are the characteristics of a cedar tree? You ever seen a cedar tree? Some cedar trees in the United States, they have dug holes in them and people drive their cars through them. Cedar trees are huge. Okay? Cedar trees could be as wide as this building. Cedar trees are enormous. That's what God is saying. That Satan was very big and very strong. He was as a cedar tree. Okay, verse 4. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers running round about his plants and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Alrighty. Like I said, there's a lot here. I have no idea what it's saying. Okay? But just look at the last phrase. The little rivers flowed unto all the trees of the field. Okay? The waters made him, okay, the waters, this great cedar, the deep set him up on high. He is up above with her rivers running round about his plants. Okay? And it says, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. All the little trees of the field were under him and received their nourishment from him. That's the same thing we saw with the anointed cherub. The anointed cherub was a cherub was above everybody. He reigned as the second in command. Everybody else was under him. This great cedar tree up above everybody with waters that sends out the little rivers to all the other trees of the field. All the other creatures in God's kingdom. Verse 5. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. He is the highest. His height was exalted above all the trees. Nobody higher than him among the trees. That's the anointed cherub. And his boughs were multiplied. His branches were multiplied. And his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. So he is not only high and exalted and lifted up. The picture is his branches extend forth and cover everything. Same deal, covering cherub, the one that reigned over everything in God's creation. Okay? Influence, control, he was over all the other trees. Verse 6. All the fowls of heaven, all of them, made their nests in his boughs. And under his branches did all, every one of them, all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. And under his shadow dwell all great nations. There's your nations again that we saw in Isaiah chapter 14. Everything is under his watch care. Everything is under him. He is protector. He is provider. He is the one that is taking care of everybody. Verse 7. Thus was he fair in his greatness. Fair. Beautiful. Okay? A fair maid is a woman that is pretty. Okay? Thus was he fair in his greatness and the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. Okay? The anointed cherub in Ezekiel 28 was perfect in beauty. Perfect in beauty, Ezekiel 28, 12. Verse 8. The cedars in the garden of God. Now, have we seen that before? Have we seen the garden of God before? The anointed cherub was in Eden, the garden of God. Adam was in the garden of Eden. The anointed cherub was in Eden, the garden of God. This cedar is in the garden of God. It says the cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. Why? He's too big. The fir trees were not like his boughs. The chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. He was unique. He was not like anybody else. He was set apart. He was different. He was the only one of his kind. Notice that you have mentioned here different kinds of trees. Now, God is making a comparison between Lucifer, the anointed cherub, and a cedar tree. But he also mentions the other trees. He says chestnut trees, and you have fir trees. You have different kinds of trees. These could be the nations. Different kinds of creatures that God had made. Verse 9. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Do trees envy? Of course they don't. We're not talking about trees. We're talking about creatures that have a capacity to think and feel emotion. Okay, they are conscious and they are cognitive. They envy. They see something, they understand they don't have it, and they want it, wrongfully so. They envy. And they are in an area called Eden. In Eden, there is a garden that is called the Garden of God. Okay, now look at it again. Verse 9. I have made him, the great cedar, Lucifer, fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Now here's the start of the rebellion. What did Satan take advantage of? Their envy. They wanted to be like him. They saw Satan, Lucifer, original state. He had something they wanted. He had something they didn't have. They envied him. That's where it all started. He took advantage of that in them to deceive them. Just like he takes advantage of the sin in you to deceive you. He makes you want sinful things, but he uses your weakness to do it. Verse 10. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself. What do we call that when somebody lifts themselves up? Pride. Okay, now we're getting right down to it. This is it. It's his pride that gets him in trouble. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs. He wanted to go up into heaven. He wanted to be like the Most High. Says his heart is lifted up in his height. God signals out his pride in his heart that lifted him up and caused his rebellion. And because of his pride, he falls. Verse 11. I have therefore, okay, therefore what for? Because of his pride, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. God judges him. The strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off and have left him upon the mountains and all in the valleys. His branches are fallen. His boughs are broken and by the rivers of the land. And all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him upon his ruin. Shall all the fowls of the heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches. His pride caused his ruin. Pride was the cause of his rebellion. Pride caused his ruin. All of this to get to verse 14. Look what it says in verse 14. To the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height, all that drink water, for they are all delivered unto death. To the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. All the trees in the garden of God that envied Satan go down to the pit. They go down to the nether parts of the earth. You know what nether means? beneath. They go down to the bottom parts of the earth, to the pit. They are taken to a place that is called death. It is in the center of the earth, and they are in a pit. Verse 15, watch this. Okay, God made the lake of fire for Satan and his angels. That's where they're going. That's the pit. All right? That's their ultimate destiny. That's their final resting place, you want to call it that. And it says, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, when he, the great cedar, is going down to the grave, I caused a mourning, okay? I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof. The great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. When Satan is bound and cast into the grave, God causes a great mourning for him. Okay? Luto. That's what that is. Okay? Crying. When he goes down into hell. Even though he was his enemy. It's like David. It reminds me of David and Saul. David's a picture of Christ in the second coming. Saul is a picture of the Antichrist, the devil incarnate. But when Saul dies, you find David causing a great mourning for him, even singing a song to him. Okay? Lucifer was one of God's creations. It was one of his creations, one of his greatest creations. And God causes a mourning for him when he is cast into hell, when he's cast into the pit. That's Revelation 20, start of the millennium. Verse 16, and I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall. There's your nations again. When I cast them down to hell, okay, the cedar, Satan goes to hell. So Revelation 20. With them that descended to the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. They're going to be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. The trees that go to hell with Satan will be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. Okay, let me finish reading. They also, verse 17, went down into hell with him unto them that be slain with the sword, and they that were his arm that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet thou shalt be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is the Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith with the Lord God. Why on earth would anybody be comforted in hell? But the Bible says they will be comforted in hell. Why? It's because Isaiah says they were taken prisoner. One third of the angels were deceived. Satan took advantage of their weakness because they envied him. They wanted what he had, and he promised it to them. His merchandising, his trafficking, he cut a deal with them. They could be like him if they would help him be like God. And he tricked them and he took them prisoner. And yes, they are wicked through and through. There is nothing good in them, but they are slaves to Satan. They are bound to him. They are his prisoners. And they will never be free of him until the day they are thrown into the pit of hell, where Satan will have no more reign on them. And in that sense, they will be comforted because they will no longer be his slaves. They will be free from their prisons, and they will be imprisoned by God for all of eternity in hell. But the Bible says they will be comforted because in this time, they're his slaves. There's nothing beautiful in Satan anymore, guys. Nothing. Even the wicked demons will be comforted when they are loosed from him. Even the demons will be comforted when they are burning forever in the lake of fire, when they are free from his enslavement. What on earth does Satan have to offer you? But yet, we allow him to tempt us with our weakness, don't we? We allow him to tempt us with the riches of this world, with comforts of this world that the world offers us, with sex and drugs and alcohol and violence and all the other trash of this world, and we don't understand that all that He offers us, it's a deception. All He wants to do is enslave us. He has nothing to offer us. He is not kind. There is nothing good in Him. Not one drop. Two passages that speak about Lucifer in his original state. That's Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. One of them speaks more about his original state. That would be Ezekiel 28. The other one talks more about his rebellion. That's Isaiah 14. I would challenge anyone out there, where in the world would you put the fall of such a creature? And the deception of one-third of all the angels. Where are you going to place the cities and the nations and the kingdoms? Where are you going to place the clouds? Where do you place all this if it's not between Genesis 1 and 1:1-2? You have no other place for it. It's just that simple. Now, if you want to study the work of Satan a little more, Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41 is the full mention passage on Satan's devices. Job chapter 41 is a whole chapter about Leviathan. Obviously, we're not going to go into that today, and we're not going to go into that in our study. But if you would like a good exposition on Job chapter 41, I would suggest this book. It's a commentary on the book of Job by a man named Jeff Adams. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love You. Thank You for the time we've had together. It's encouraging, Lord, to be in Your book.